Amen. All right. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 23 and find verse 37. And I'm going to read from several different places here in Matthew 23 and into 24 this morning. We're going to begin a very interesting section of Scripture, an apocalyptic section of Scripture, a section in which Jesus is seeking to answer a question that we'll see this morning the disciples ask of him. Before I read from that, and I'll invite you to stand with me in just a moment, before we read from these verses, just a few comments. I love big, beautiful church buildings. Like historic, grand buildings that loom over a community with steeples climbing up above the tree line. You can think of New England with churches that are scattered across New England like that. There's a big, beautiful, what was probably a Catholic church in Albany right now that's for sale for, I think, under $300,000. Let's go plant a church in Albany. I love the architecture. I love the way that they help a community find a sense of history and place. And that Christ, often a church will, you know, when those churches were built originally here in North America and in Europe, they were put right at the center of villages and towns. Right? The very heart of the community was the worship of Jesus Christ. I think that's awesome. I love big, beautiful church buildings. And if I could write the script and a check, I would put one right here at Four Corners. We'd maybe knock down Pizza Subs and More and build a big, beautiful stone lumber building combined with modern technology and traditional aesthetics and quality. Now, I love big, beautiful church buildings because they are aesthetically pleasing. They're beautiful to the eye. They give worshipers a sense that they belong to something ancient. They communicate to onlookers the great value that that church puts in what she is doing. And they're solid. Many of them lasting hundreds, even thousands of years. They are great works of craftsmanship, patience, love, and devotion to Christ, his bride, and the kingdom of God. However, many wonderful churches like this can be found across Europe and North America for sale for great prices, like the one I mentioned down in Albany. Many have been abandoned, their roofs caving in. Some of them have been turned into homes, even condominiums. I just took a picture of one in Denville, New Jersey, a couple months ago. It was probably an Episcopal church turned into a condo. Really beautiful, but it was sad that that it's not filled with worshipers. Many have been abandoned. Many have been turned into homes, some into mosques. You see that all over Europe and our country. Some have become houses of progressive ideologies that appropriate the language of Christianity in order to advance the current ism of the culture. In other words, these buildings are what they want. They're not what they once were. The ones still inhabited may have people in them, but the spirit is gone. The Holy Spirit is gone. They're full of dead men and women, no longer being filled up with those who are alive together in Christ by the regenerative power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why does that happen? Why does that happen? How do you get to a place where a community, a town, a village, a city builds a massive cathedral or a massive building that's just awesome and spending years and years and years, sometimes even hundreds of years building, and then all of a sudden you can barely get 5 people to show up on a Sunday morning. Why does that happen? Obviously, those who build such wonderful works of art and devotion would never wish to see a place like that become empty, caving in, or filled with godless religion. And yet, you wouldn't have to drive very far to find an old church building like that, a church that fits that description in some way. How does that happen? Most of the time, long before the big, beautiful building falls into the hands of the wrong owner or falls into disrepair, something has happened to the congregation itself. Something has happened to the congregation. Something has happened to the people that built that place, the people who have been worshiping there. Something has happened. The congregation has grown lukewarm or idolatrous or has lost passion for her first love. And thus, in that process, she's lost her luster. She's lost her radiance. Churches and Christian communities are not usually destroyed by fire and war or changes to her demographics, changes to her community, but when their members stop wholeheartedly worshiping Jesus Christ. Idolatry, unfaithfulness, and a refusal to repent of those things and turn to Christ slowly destroys a church from the inside. Maybe you've seen that happen. This is what had happened to Israel, the nation of priests to Yahweh, a people that had been chosen by God to bear his name in the earth, had gotten far from their purpose, far from the heart of worship. And when their Savior came, their Messiah came, they were so far from him that they didn't recognize him when he came. In AD 70, the Roman Empire and the Jews clashed in war. Rome won. And Jerusalem, with her temple and its buildings, were destroyed in the fight. But before that ever happened, there was a rot from within. About 40 years before all that happened, Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. Think of that. Why? Because he could see the rot. He could see that she had already been destroyed from within. It had become a hideout for idolaters and the lawless instead of a house of prayer. Hypocrites ruled in the place of holy men. It had become a den of thieves. If the Lord tarries, and if we want our congregation to still be here in 40 years from now, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, and to be found faithful, we need to press into this lesson of Israel and how she began to rot within. We need to press into the lesson of the destruction of the temple. And we need to press into it deep into our life together here as a people. Our passage today will help us with this. So let's stand together to read God's holy word. I'm going to begin in chapter 23, verse 37. I'll read to chapter 24, verse 3, and then we're going to jump down to verse 32 through 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that built, that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then jumping down to verse 32. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branches becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will not pass away. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray just one more time. Our Heavenly Father, who spoke by the prophets, who sent Christ the word, oh, come to us this very day. Press upon our hearts your wondrous words. Open our eyes to see wonderful things therein. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts here, Lord, please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So what's the lesson of the destruction of the temple that needs to be pressed in upon us here in our life together as a congregation? Well, we're going to see three things this morning. The lament of departing Savior, the distraction of the temple, and the destiny of the temple. Let's look at those three things. First of all, we see an example in verse 37 through 39 and chapter 24, verse 1. We see an example of what happens when a people rebel against God. When a people rebel against God to the point of refusing to come to him when his arms are stretched out to him, calling to them to come to him. The people of Jerusalem should have gathered to him. The people should have gathered to him. They should have welcomed him into their temple as their prophet, as their priest, as their very king, the king that he is. And what we reflected upon last week was that they had turned from him and they wouldn't turn back to him when he came. He came like a mother hen, ready to gather Jerusalem, Jerusalem underneath his wings. But they wouldn't come to him. Had they turned to him, they would have ensured that their house would continue to be occupied by God for years to come. That's what the temple was for. The temple was the place where God would meet with his people. It was a place where God would dwell within the midst of Jerusalem, in the midst of Israel. But Jesus' lament and grief over Jerusalem, his woe, Jerusalem. Oh, to Jerusalem, how often I've longed to gather you beneath my wings. Jesus' lament and grief over Jerusalem is that their house, this house, would be left desolate. It would be left desolate. It would be emptied emptied of God, abandoned by God. Did you see that as you read through it? It's several places there in the text helping us to see its importance. In both verse 38 of chapter 23 and verse 39, Jesus says to them, he says, "See, your house is left desolate." He says, "I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" He wants them to see that God is exiting the building. This is an awful moment in the story of Israel. It doesn't get any worse than Yahweh exiting the building. Though coming in, teaching, preaching, healing, challenging the status quo of the leaders, and then them not wishing to hear from him at all, and him dusting his feet off as he leaves. He wants them to see. Verse 38 begins with the word "see." "See, your house is left desolate." But they can't see. They will not see. Again, in chapter 24, verse 1, it says that Jesus left the temple and was going away. While this is helping the reader to see a change of setting is happening, Jesus is moving from the temple to the streets, and eventually he'll end up on the Mount of Olives. This is also a clue to me that Matthew is wanting us to see that Jesus has left the temple. He wants us to see this clearly. He wants us to see this moment of woe, this moment of dread, this moment of the people of God asking God to leave and him willingly leaving. And Jesus left the temple and was going away. Matthew wants you to see Jesus didn't stay. Jesus left. He wants you to see that the Son of God is passing judgment on Israel as he is departing the temple. Jesus did not gloat over this moment, his refusal, their refusal to repent and turn to him, but rather he lamented its doom. Just as I said, he longed to gather her to himself. He had tender regard for Jerusalem. Now, the movement of the text goes from Jesus leaving, departing, exiting, abandoning the temple to his disciples. And his disciples are distracted. They are distracted by the temple. We see them distracted. Perhaps they're troubled by the words of departure that Jesus has said. They're listening in and they're processing what is going on. And they're looking back, like Lot's wife. They're kind of like looking back on Jerusalem and the city as they're departing from it. And they're thinking about these massive stones that Herod the Great had used to build the temple. And they're looking at its heights. And they're just thinking to themselves, well, now what? Like, look at these imposing structures. These were ours. You can imagine the disciples even thinking to themselves that once their Lord was crowned as King of Jerusalem, that they might be even put in charge of helping to steward the halls of that temple. They may be given some office in which they could help to govern in the worship of Israel. And so they looked at the heights of the halls and the buildings and the grand stones, and they called Jesus' attention to them. They're impressed by them, and maybe They want him to think twice about leaving. The grandeur of the temple was a distraction, though, to them. That's certainly what it seems like Jesus gets at. All three synoptic gospels highlight this moment. Matthew 24:1 says that Jesus left the temple and was going away when the disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Mark 13, verse 1 and 2 says this. It says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.'" Luke 21, verse 5 through 6 says, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings." You see, it was something about the stones, something about the heights of the building, something about the wonderful, beautiful, large, imposing nature of this place. Its anchor that it has in their souls was a distraction to them from what was really happening. There's nothing wrong with them being impressed by these large buildings. It was Yahweh himself who had instructed these things, these buildings to be built. In fact, Herod the Great's temple was nothing compared to the original one. There's nothing wrong with them being impressed by the stones and by the heights of this temple and the surrounding buildings. However, it was a distraction. Those stones were unneeded for what was in store. These disciples may very well have thought that that temple is essential for the future of the kingdom of our Lord. But it wasn't essential. Jesus had a city and a temple that he would build, but it would be with stones fashioned by God within the hearts of mankind as he began to build a new city, a new temple upon earth. Peter, James, John, and the rest of the disciples, they themselves would become stones, stones of God that would be built by God as he would build and fashion a new house. And so Jesus had a lesson there for them. And you can see that in how he highlights the destiny of the temple and his response to them. They're distracted. Well, how does Jesus respond to them? And that is by pointing out the destiny of this temple. The temple was, looked to them as though it was this permanent structure that would never go away. But it wasn't as indestructible as they might have thought. It wasn't as permanent as they had thought. Though it felt permanent, Jesus predicted that this temple, these buildings would be removed. And indeed it did within their own generation. Before many of them died in AD 70, the Roman Empire would come knocking on the gates of Jerusalem and would run through and in, and the city and the temple would be burned and destroyed. And so what we need to see here is that Jesus' warnings came to pass. They were warnings of what was to come. Jesus says to them, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place." What are all these things? That the temple would be thrown down. Verse 2. They would not be, not one stone would be left upon another. These warnings of the Lord Jesus came to pass. And now we can, while the disciples would have looked forward to this in faith and belief that that would happen upon hearing this from Jesus, we now look back upon the history books and know that this prophecy of the Lord Jesus came to pass. Jesus not only said that the temple would be brought crashing down, but that this would happen within their generation. The generation is most likely 40 years within the mind of the Jews and about 37 years from this moment, the temple would be brought to rubble. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 24, Jesus had a private conversation with his disciples. It says that he sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus' response to them is what we find in between, well, at least in between, verse 4 and verses 34. In verse 4, Jesus says, "I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things, this place, be reduced to rubble. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will not pass away." That's verse 34 and 35. We will see in the weeks to come that the content of Matthew 24 is an answer to this question of the disciples to ask, like, what's going to be the sign of all this happening? Why would they ask for that? Well, one reason is they don't want to be in the city when that happens. And so they want some warning signs that Jesus might put out there, the Lord might put out there when it all happens. They also just want to know. They have learned to ask questions, good questions of Jesus. And so Jesus will begin to answer this question, and we'll look at some of his answer in the weeks ahead. But today, it's important for us to see that Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed within their generation. And indeed it was, torn down by the Romans. Long after Jesus ascended into heaven, our Lord saw his words come to pass, his words come true. Thus he says to them, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, and my words will not pass away." My words will not pass away, he says to them. Now I hope you find all this helpful. I certainly do, in kind of studying the details of this passage. And I also find help here thinking about and being reminded of what makes a congregation strong. What makes a house of worship strong? What makes a house of worship durable? What makes a house of worship great? And it isn't our great buildings that protects us from suffering the same fate of first century Israel. What is it that makes a congregation durable? What is it that makes the people of God last? It's Christ himself, and it is your wholehearted worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your returning to him from your idols, your unfaithfulness, building your future with him as the cornerstone. That's what makes a congregation durable. Returning to him, worshiping him, faithful to him throughout the years. If we want to build here in Speculator, New York, something that has that stands the chance of lasting another 25 years, or 100 years, or 200 years from now, should the Lord tarry, we must press these realities deep into our life together. The lesson of the destruction of this temple, and understand that it is wholehearted, genuine faith in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ that pleases God and that makes a congregation durable and last. don't think that low church evangelicals like us are susceptible to distractions. We are susceptible to distractions like the Pharisees, like the scribes, and even like Jesus' disciples. We too spend our millions of dollars on different kinds of buildings and projects and programs. And they certainly do get people to look on us with awe and wonders. We may not build cathedrals. Some do, but not all. Most, in fact, don't build cathedrals. But what do? We build media empires. We build ministries. We build programs. We build mega church attractions that wow people as well, right? I mean, don't we do that? There's a whole economy that we have that's very impressive. And in many ways, those things are fine, just like beautiful stone buildings. But they're not fine if they're empty. They could be filled up to the rafters with people that are dead, but they're not a church. What makes them beautiful in the mind of God is them being filled up with and devoted to by those who are alive together in Christ. The destruction of the temple is a perennially relevant topic to us, the church, because Jesus reigns. Not every house of worship pleases him in his worship, and he still to this day evaluates how the churches are doing. Just go to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and find Jesus' letters to the churches where he evaluates how they are doing. We may not build cathedrals, but we are building something here that Jesus does think about and pay attention to. Only those who return to Christ in repentance and faith over and over again throughout the ages, building their churches on genuine confession of faith, belong to the eternal city and the temple that God is building. Like Jesus did with the empty worship of the temple, Jesus spits out of his mouth and removes lampstands from churches that are empty of those who worship him in spirit and in truth. It is that kind of congregation that will last beyond the rise and fall of empires and the growth and diminishment of civilizations. Quoting from Peter Lighthart, he says, Jesus Christ is the Word who brought this creation into existence. And he is the Word who tells the story of every world, the Alpha Word who speaks the beginning of a new world, and the Omega Word who pronounces the end. He does come again and again. He does judge over and over throughout history. But he does not judge on our timeline or according to our wishes. He judges rightly, always at the right time. And we must resist the temptation to complacency, the temptation to think that the Master is not coming back for a long time. This passage serves as the antidote to the rot and to the disease that could infect a church. Now, I want you to look around. Look around you, in front of you, behind you, to your left, to your right. Do you see behind you and in front of you fellow Christians who show up on Sunday mornings eager to gather to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see Christians eager to resist the temptation to complacency and distraction? If you do, these are the living stones that Christ is building his church with. And they are far more durable than the stones of the temple of the first century. God is making you one who will live forever. You are the stones that he builds with. And what do you see when you look at the cross? And what do you see when you see the God, when you see there on the cross? Do you see a man or do you see the God-man? Do you see the God-man who is the cornerstone of the new city, the new temple, the new creation? If you would live, look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this marvelous passage of Scripture. We thank you for the many ministries and church buildings that have shaped our lives and that have been a part of our story. And Lord, we ask that you will help us not to get distracted by what is beautiful about them or impressive about them, but that we truly will be impressed by Christ and worship him from the heart. We ask, Lord, that you will build within us a new city, a new temple, a new world. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.